to talk this morning for a few minutes on the 12th.
Tom had the sermon. The invitation will be number 23. All things are ready.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Again, thank you all for being here. Glad to have some visitors. Glad to have people back who've been out of town. We're going to talk this morning for a few minutes on the 12th. As it was in the reading from Mark chapter 3, these are what we usually call the apostles, talking about the 12. We're going to spend some time in the future in a little more detail on the 12. But this morning, we're going to try to start out by looking at them as a whole and what can we learn from this group. Repeating again what Phil read for us, and I appreciate that. We read Mark 3, 13 through 15. Jesus then went up onto the mountain and summoned those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be his companions and that he might send them out to proclaim the message with the authority to drive out demons. So who are these 12 and what can we learn from here? Well, first, there were 12 disciples. These 12 disciples, followers of their teachers, were more than students. Being a disciple does not mean simply that I'm listening to my English teacher or I'm listening to my sociology teacher. These are people who are immersed in learning and gathering all they can from what this person is teaching them. We really don't have that quite that often today. We really don't. And then Jesus calls these 12 apostles. The word apostle means someone who is sent by another, a messenger, an envoy. Really, truly, we see that more in politics than anything else, where a president or someone sends someone with his authority to go get something done. An ambassador, an envoy, a special envoy when there's trouble in the world, things like that. That's the closest thing that we probably really have today to what these apostles were all about. They were to be Jesus's representatives, and they were entrusted with sharing the good news of Jesus's life and death. So as I say, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the 12 in more detail, but I want us to note just a couple of things here this morning. First, Christianity, defining that to mean gathering together of people who are following after Jesus, begins with a group. There are 12. The Christian faith is something that from the beginning has to be discovered and lived out in a fellowship. The whole essence, if you will, of the way of the Pharisees, the predominant, the most visible group of Jewish leaders at the time that Jesus was here on the earth, was that it separated men, the Pharisees were men, from their other people. The very name Pharisee meant separated ones. We were not people who interacted with those around us. The Pharisees were going their own way, forget the common masses of people, don't really care about them. What matters is more or less me and my relationship to God. But the whole essence of Christianity is that it binds together and presents us with the task of living with each other and for each other. Right? Following Jesus is not some kind of Lone Ranger thing. Now, for those of you that are younger, the Lone Ranger was this. Okay, Google it, you can find out what I'm talking about. I date myself talking about the Lone Ranger. But it was not something meant to be done in isolation. It was not meant to be something that you, to really be a good follower of Jesus, you had to go sit on a mountaintop for months at a time and never speak to anyone, or go live in a cave, or to take a vow of silence and never talk to anyone. Not at all. The whole essence of being a follower of Jesus, starting with the 12, is that it's a group. It's a family. And so here at Lindsley Avenue, what we try to do is to live that out. When you are here gathered together with us in this group, when I am here, we care about each other. We are a group. We try to live that. We all have our individual things, but it's a group thing. It's not someone sitting on the side of a mountain separated from everyone else. It's the very opposite of what Jesus had encountered as supposedly the religious people of the day were teaching, which was to be separated, if you will, from the vast masses of people who were out and about in the world. Jesus saw those masses of people, as we said a few weeks ago, said they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Followers of Jesus are meant to be in a group, and we're meant to be in the thick of things, not by ourselves. It also began with a very mixed group. It wasn't merely a collection of bald guys. Okay, I would have thought I'd have been in that collection. But it was a very mixed group. Consider these two extremes in this group of 12. We haven't read the names out, but they're in here. You have Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was therefore an outcast. And that, by the way, is something The Chosen gets quite correct. If you haven't seen the video series The Chosen, quite correct. He was disowned and would have been disowned by the people of his own country. Why? He's a collaborator. He's working with the Romans, collecting monies for the occupying forces of Rome. He's a traitor to his very nation. So you have Matthew, a traitor, tax collector. We're not talking IRS here. We're talking about someone working for the true enemy that the Jewish people felt had the foot on the neck of the Jewish people. And here's some more money. Rome, take the money. I collected it from all the people around me. So he was rather hated. Then you have Simon, the zealot. The zealots were a band of fiery, violent nationalists who were pledged even to murder and assassination to clear their country of these foreign invaders. And they made no distinctions between the invaders themselves and those who helped them. You know, you're a foreign invader. Let's see, you give money to the foreign invaders. Actually, you're a foreign invader. And so they would kill them all, kind of like, and let God sort them out at some point in the future. On the street, before Jesus calls them together, Simon the Zealot may very well have had no reluctance to potentially just killing Matthew. Matthew's a traitor. The Zealots killed traitors and they killed foreign invaders. Matthew and Simon the Zealot in the same group of 12. I've often wondered after the first day after they meet each other, how well do you think Matthew slept? You think he was one eye open all the time? Was he listening? Is that Russell? Simon awake? Had to be a bit uneasy. But notice, Christianity began. It began by insisting that a very, very diverse group of people should live together and for each other because they were all living with Jesus. That's what we try to do here. It doesn't matter what background we come from. It doesn't matter what we look like. None of that matters because we want to see each other the way God sees us, which is as lambs who need a shepherd, and that shepherd is Jesus. So remember, Max, a couple of weeks ago, we had the bah, right? Lesson we talked about sheep. That's what we are. We all need each other because a sheep that wanders off on its own is considered lost. And that's where danger occurs to the sheep. We're all here for each other. That's the way Jesus wanted it to start. It's not a lone kind of approach. It's a very mixed group. By the way, we won't talk about it this morning. When you go to Acts 13:1, really one of the insights you have into an early gathering of Christians in Acts 13:1, out of this gathering, the Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. When you look at the collection of prominent teachers that are mentioned in Antioch in Acts 13:1, you've got a very interesting variety of people. You've got a relative of Herod the Great. You've got a relative of Herod. You've got Paul, who had been a Pharisee. You've got Barnabas, who was Jewish, but not from the land of Israel. You've got an individual who was from North Africa. And you've got someone who had worked with the Romans. Doesn't matter. That's almost incidental in its being mentioned at all, but we're all simply followers of Jesus. And we're doing that together because that's how we encourage one another. want you to notice too, for the 12, Jesus called them for two purposes. First, he called them to be with him. He called them to be his steady and consistent companions. Later on, he says, I have called you friends. Others at the margin of his followers might come and go. Some people left. And at one point, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave me as well? And one of the 12, Peter, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one who has the words of life. They were there with him through, as we would say, thick and thin. These 12 identified their lives with him more than any others. There's still a large group of people who are usually with him. There are some at the margin. These 12 are his core who live with him all the time. Second, he called them to send them out. Again, he didn't call them to live in isolation, even as a group. God doesn't call us to be a group and to merely be in this building, in this gathering. We are to be his ambassadors. We are to be his lights. When we leave the building, too, we live for each other. We're here for each other. We're a very diverse group. We are a group. We're not on our own. But when we go out, we're to take the name of Jesus with us. He wanted these 12 to tell people about him. He wants us to tell people about him. They themselves had to be one in order to win others. Jesus had called them, he taught them, he showed them what it was like to be a real follower of God and to what his really real purpose in the world was. Change yourself, and then you can change others. He also gave them a message. Sent them out as apostles. He gave them a message. The word apostle is also the idea of a herald. We don't have a good way for that, right? The herald would go before the king, you know, imagine the trumpet, here comes King George or whatever. Again, the closest thing I can imagine to this occurs at the State of the Union message here in the United States. Before the president comes in, whoever the president is, you know how it starts? Can you remember seeing it? Can you picture it? Can you remember seeing it? Somebody comes in and shouts out, right? There's all these people talking. The President of the United States, right? The herald. Behold, the president's coming. That's what they're doing. They're his heralds. They're the ones to go out and say, first of all, you need to know Jesus, but also Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. A wise man once said that no one has any right to be a teacher unless this teaching that they have is their own or someone else's that you just can't keep to yourself. God is not very interested in Gene's teaching, what Gene comes up with, the original thoughts that Gene has. What he is interested in is whether I follow Jesus well enough that I can't keep Jesus' message to myself. I could give you all sorts of opinions. I could try to lead us into corners and all this kind of stuff and talk about angels dancing on the head of a pin or whatever it may be. We point people to Jesus. And if you ever really notice me pointing people to me, that'll be the day somebody really needs to talk about, Gene, thank you for your service. But all of us point people to Jesus. He is the reason for everything. So I hope we all have a message, a word that we know from Jesus. You can't keep it to yourself. Mark's on. You want to pass it on. If you don't want to pass it on, we need to talk. We need to learn more of the message. You need to figure out why that excitement is missing, because it really ought to be there. People will listen to someone with a real message. Have you noticed that? They will. Jesus gave his friends something to say. Judging the 12 by the world's standards then or now, and we don't find they really had any special qualifications. They weren't wealthy. Matthew likely might have been the most wealthy of the bunch. Nobody knows, but as a tax collector, tax collectors were usually wealthy. So he might have been wealthy, but they really weren't wealthy. They didn't have any special social position. They weren't on the, we have to make sure that, Bartholomew is invited. If he's not here, people will talk. They didn't have any special social position. They didn't have any special education. I don't believe any of them, PhDs or whatever the equivalent would have been back in the first century. They weren't trained theologians. A number of these people had been fishermen. They had been fishers out in the sea, in the lake. In other words, they were lot more like you and me than we are like some other individuals in our society. They were simply 12 ordinary people. And these ordinary people were the ones who ended up really changing the world as they have. But they did have two very special qualifications. There wasn't a lot different about them, special about them, but they had two qualifications, which were one. First, they felt the attraction of Jesus. One of them had gone to his brothers and said, "We have found the one who's the Messiah. We found him. You've got to come here." They felt the attraction of Jesus, and it made them want to take him as his master. The Gospel of John records John as saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and some of his, John's disciples, followed after Jesus, and they couldn't seem to let go. They had to keep listening to what Jesus had to say. And second, they had the courage to show that they were on his side. They were his friends too. And they were in a hard place many times throughout their lives. History suggests all 12, or 11, all 12 other than John died in horrible ways. We know some did. James is beheaded. History suggests Peter may have been crucified upside down. Who in the world knows? History suggests that Paul was beheaded. That's what Romans did to Roman citizens that were violating the law, or somebody that didn't like them in private. We don't know, but history suggests they all lost their lives on account of following after Jesus. So here was Jesus as he's going through his mission, his message, his life here on the earth. And what's he doing? He's calmly crashing through the rules and regulations that people set up. Barriers that people had set up to separate others, Jesus broke down. We've all seen barriers, right? You know, they look like sawhorses if you were using them in a project. But the barriers that put up, Jesus saw a barrier and he kicked it over. If it was designed to separate men from women, if it was designed to separate Jew and Gentile, if it was designed to separate educated versus common people, Jesus had no time for that. He kicked the barriers over. Why? Paul would say, in Christ Jesus, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's no difference. We are all one in Christ Jesus. I think last week I said, let's not ever refer to anyone here as them. Well, you know them who sit over here. I do love you. I just happen to point at you randomly. Don't ever do that. There's no them when we're together, because it's always us. Because we're all followers of Jesus. Don't think of it us versus them. Jesus broke through rules and regulations, and he was headed toward a very inevitable confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And he was already branded a sinner and a heretic. Yet, the apostles, these 12, had the courage to bind themselves and attach themselves to him. Do I have the courage to let people know that I'm a follower of Jesus? Now, we see some people on the street who are shouting that they want to get in somebody's face, you know, stuff like that, and shout at people as they're walking past. Yeah, I would encourage you not really to do that, because I even walk away from folks and they're like, you know, I don't hang around that. But there's still the thing to let people know you follow Jesus. The example I've given, I hope somebody's done it here in the last year. I've tried to suggest it. Find something in a store. How about simply say, "Isn't this a beautiful day God has given us?" That's about the simplest, safest thing you can possibly say to somebody. And you never know what it will do to the person who hears it. It is a beautiful day today, but I want to say any day I'm walking is a beautiful day. Any day I wake up is a beautiful day. Talk about God, or, well, Jesus really has blessed me today. And if they don't pay any attention to you, you've made your opening thing. If somebody knows, well, they follow Jesus. Have at least the courage, just have the courage to say something, to talk about it. They had the courage to attach themselves to them. And if history is correct, they all died because of that. No group of people ever staked everything on such a seemingly small hope as these men from Galilee did. After all, Jesus had just a few people following with him, a few people going around with him, and they left everything. One of them says, Lord, we have left all for you. They left behind their nets. Matthew got up, left his tax collecting station. They left it all behind. What do I leave behind for Jesus? What do I turn loose of for Jesus? The 12 had all sorts of faults, whatever else might be said about him. They loved Jesus, and they were not afraid to tell the world that they loved him. I have faults. I suspect some of you are bound to have some faults. I know I do. Among those faults should not be a lack of love for Jesus. Whatever else I've got, if I love Jesus, I want to do what he asked me to do. I want to tell other people and pass it on. Talk about the love that I understand Jesus has for me and want to share it. That's really what being a follower of Jesus, that's what Christianity is really all about. One at a time, talking to people about what Jesus did for me and what he can and will do for you. So what about the 12 and us? Are we really willing to follow the example that the 12 set? Do I feel the attraction of Jesus enough to follow after him? Do I love Jesus enough to tell the world that I love him? After all, he loved us first. He came here because he loved us while we were still sinners and died to give us the hope of eternal life. So this morning, if you need to come home to God, please don't delay. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:24, he said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way. And in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We have water behind us. We will gladly baptize someone who understands who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and has committed their life to being a better follower of Jesus every day. There's no magic in the water. There's no sin soap back here. But baptism represents, from Romans 6, dying to my old way of living and being buried. That's what going under the water symbolizes. And that is what happens when you were buried. God forgives your sins and you become a member of his family. If we can help you in any way, if you have a prayer request, if you need anything, this is your time. Please don't delay. Do it today. Come home to God as we stand and sing.